You want to grab a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which is where we'll be. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath seats in front of you, and that'll be on page 978, 978 of the Black Bibles. Ephesians 1, we're looking at verses 1 through 2 today, so kind of slowing it down a little bit. Hopefully you'll see why we chose to do that. Let's stand together, we'll read these two verses, and then kind of get to work on them. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, we are expecting to hear from you. You've told us that your word is your very breath. So as we come to it today, we come with hands open, hearts open, ready to receive what you might have for us. Would you please deliver to us the word from Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2, the good news of Jesus for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, I want you to think about a noteworthy saying that you know of. Maybe a famous or profound saying that kind of like all of us know. Yeah, there's several of those, with Monday being the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. Just the statement, I have a dream. That's something everybody can locate who said that and what all is packed. There's a lot packed in just to those few words, I have a dream, because we kind of have the rest of it and what that means. I saw a t-shirt that just said, nah, and then it said Rosa Parks. You know, nah, like, nah. That's a good summary of what Rosa Parks kind of was about, isn't it? Just, nah. Give me liberty or give me death. That which does not kill us will only make us stronger. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. A house divided cannot stand against its, cannot stand, which was attributed to Abraham Lincoln, I thought was interesting, because there's another guy that said that. His name's Jesus. Yogi Berra had lots of good quotes, you know, that are words to live by. It's like deja vu all over again, one of his. And then, of course, the prophet SpongeBob said, you don't need a license to drive a sandwich. Sometimes my kids bet me that I won't get things into a sermon somehow, and I'm able to get them in, you see. The first verse of Ephesians chapter 5 is sort of like that. Maybe not like the SpongeBob quote, but some of the others, where it's so packed with meaning, yet it's so short, you know, and there's so much more in there, and it's really a summary of the entirety of the book of Ephesians, just in these eight words that he has right here, and even more so, maybe the Christian life in its entirety. Paul's able to summarize in eight words. There's two parts to Ephesians, you remember, the first three chapters, gospel doctrine, we said. The second three chapters, gospel practice, we'll call it, because it flows from the gospel. It's gospel doctrine, chapters 1 through 3, what Jesus has accomplished for us, the gospel practice, how we live as people who have been transformed by the grace of Christ, chapters 4 through 6. Ephesians 5:1 has both of these things in it, in just eight words. It has an imperative, which was imperative is an instruction, what you must do. It has an imperative, followed by an indicative, followed by an identity statement of who you are. So it says, do this because you are this. Instructions always being grounded in that identity. That's Paul's big thing here in Ephesians, making sure you see that. Now you might say, why do you start off every sermon by explaining that in Ephesians? It's because it's so misunderstood. Outside the church, inside the church, it's so misunderstood, and we tend to like fall in one ditch or the other. You know what I mean? So I'm very focused on the commands of God, and then you sort of get so focused on that you kind of neglect the identity piece of who you are and who Christ has made you and who you will forever be. And then you start to get into this mode where you act like if you're not obeying these commands, then you're not, your identity is shaky or is lost and you need to get it back or whatever it might be. And then the other ditch you can get into is just sort of this like, well, you know, God loves everybody, and you dismiss the commands because you have this identity and you think, I don't need to worry about the commands because I have this identity. Well, both of those are ditches you don't want to fall into. You got to, Paul is encouraging us to hold these things in tension, to hold both of them instead of neglecting one. So you got to hear the first part of this verse, be imitators of God. Now, when you hear that, what do you hear? Be imitators of God. That's a heavy statement, isn't it? That sort of, I hear, be perfect, do the right thing every time. Even like I'm watching you, you know? Be imitators of God. God only accepts those who obey him all the time. And so it presents God as kind of this stoic, far off, sitting on his throne, demanding that you come to him in your perfection sort of thing. If you took only that piece, if that was all of Scripture, just be imitators of God. That's not the whole verse, thank goodness. So I know some of you are living like and thinking like that Ephesians 5:1 only contains this, be imitators of God. That's your whole life. I need to be an imitator of God, and if I'm not, he's angry with me, and I'm kind of out, and if I am, he's so happy with me and pleased, and I'm in. And you have kind of this roller coaster of a spiritual life. Well, that's not the whole verse. It's more than just be imitators of God. There's a second piece to that. If it's only those five words, then it becomes like this earn your way kind of religious works-based system, which is the way I know I view Christianity sometimes, even though I would never say that, and even though I could write, you know, a paper like you could, or write something about God's grace and how we've got this identity in Christ. But what happens with me, and I know what happens with you, is that your actions actually call your bluff. Because what happens is when you realize you're not an imitator of God, what do you do? You see yourself far from God. You see that he's removed himself from you or something. And you act like, we act like our identity has changed. But it hasn't changed. There's another half to this verse. But our actions sort of call our bluff in that way. You know, you've gone weeks or months without praying, without reading your Bible. You haven't given much thought to God. You've just been busy worrying about your career or your kids' happiness or whatever it might be. I'm not encouraging any of those things. I'm just saying, if it's just the first half of this verse, be imitators of God, we're all in big trouble. And you should feel far from God in the midst of that. God is stoic. He's far off. Paul's saying in Ephesians 5:1, in Ephesians as a whole, but specifically here in 5:1, he's grounding this command in an identity statement to make sure we understand commands, the obedience to commands doesn't give you an identity. Your identity is given to you by Christ, and commands flow from that. That it's not the other way around. So here's the secret that you need to know, because many of you come and ask me these things, and I've had to think through this as well, how to sort of hold these things, both of them, and not reject one of them. You'll never live into the commands of God until you receive the grace of God. You'll never live into the commands of God until you receive the grace of God. What I'm saying there is that the only thing that will actually free you to be able to live into the commands that you see in Scripture is if you receive the fact that your identity in Christ will not change, period. So what happens is, you see those commands, the way we think, right, is if I don't obey those commands, then I'm out. The reality is that the more you focus on the fact that you're in because of Christ, those burdens that used to be so heavy upon you because they used to say to you, if you don't obey every one of my commands, you're out. That's lifted. And now we say God loves us, you know, no matter what, because of Christ. My identity is in Christ. He bought it. He was perfect in my place. He died for all my sin. He did all these things for me, so my identity is secure. Now I can live into these commands without the heaviness of tiptoeing in each of them, and oh my gosh, if I don't do every one of these perfectly, he's going to throw me out. That's so stressful. Now you can just live into them freely. You can love people. You can obey his commands, trusting that they're best for you. And the heaviness of if you misstep just a little bit and you're out is not there anymore. See, that allows you to actually walk in them now. It doesn't tell you to get rid of them. It allows you to walk in them. So don't throw them out. Know that success or failure in these is not your identity. That has to be decided first. If that's decided first, now you can live into these commands. So you've already been adopted. You can't be unadopted. You've already been justified. You can't be unjustified. You know, with our children, hopefully we don't do this. We don't say things like, you know, you better be nice to your sister or daddy won't love you anymore. No, I don't say that. I feel like daddy's going to love you, period, no matter what. Even if you're the worst person on earth, dad's still going to love you. But I would encourage you not to do that, you know? I would encourage you to be a loving person. I would encourage you to find life in serving others, that sort of thing. I hear people say, I feel like I've been far from God lately, or I just feel like I'm in a season that I'm far from God. Now, there's two options there for you. Number one is that you don't have faith. Okay? You haven't been saved. Your heart hasn't been regenerated yet. You don't have love for Christ. You don't have an understanding of your sin. You haven't called out to God for salvation. That's an option. So maybe you are far from God. Another option would be that you just don't understand the terms of salvation. That this isn't like he saves you and then sort of some days he's close and some days he's further, and that doesn't make sense as far as the scriptures are concerned. So it's inappropriate to say like God has sort of distanced himself from me or something. It might be appropriate to say I feel like I haven't been living into God's commands lately. That's appropriate, and let's address that, and let's think through that. Let's encourage each other to go a different way. Take that seriously. It says, be imitators of God. Let's take that very seriously. So maybe you say, I'm looking at my conduct, and it just doesn't look very godlike. Well, let's talk about that. But we know God hasn't cast you off because we have gospel doctrine in the first three chapters that has informed us that's not possible. Because he said, we are already in Christ. He said, we already have a future. He said, we're already seated next to Christ on the throne. So that's solidified. We're good. Faith in Christ has solidified our identity. Can't be that. Let's hear this second part of the verse. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Fully loved, fully established children of God. And so let's take a pause and just think about that word, beloved children of the God of the universe. Beloved children. If you look up the word used there in the Greek, beloved, here's the definition. Beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. Now you've heard me say before that, you know, I'm God's favorite. Now I have a text to actually go with that. And so are you, his favorite. So in the midst of whatever you're going through in the moment, right now, today, whatever your cares are that are on your heart, whatever your hopelessness is coming from, frustration, whatever it might be, you're beloved, you're esteemed, you're dear, you're his favorite, and you're worthy of love. Whoever you think you are in this moment, he thinks of you as beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, and worthy of love. So when you think about what is God's face look like, what sort of is on his face when he looks at me, I want that to be informed by these words: beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, and worthy of love. Now what do you think his face is when he looks at you, his child? Be imitators of God as beloved children. You're not a worker for God. You're not an employee of God. You're a child of God. You're not earning a wage. Stop treating the relationship with God that you have as if it's an employee-employer relationship. That's not what it is. It's a father-son relationship. So that gives some new texture or kind of sheds new light on the first part of that verse. Be imitators of God, doesn't it? Doesn't it soften it a bit? Not in its requirements, but it's not this stoic God that's far off, that's making demands and say, and come meet me or else. It's a loving father, sort of on a knee, talking to his child, his favorite, his beloved, his dear, his esteemed, his worthy of love child. So it sort of takes these commands that Paul's about to go into, takes them from burden to joy, because your identity is set. So don't exasperate Paul by just neglecting the rest of Ephesians and acting like we show up here in Ephesians 5 and he hasn't done what he's done in chapters 1 through 3. He took a lot of time. He went very deep into an understanding of what the gospel has accomplished for us. So don't throw that away when we come to chapter 5. Remember that and know that he's building upon that. Don't move from it. What he's saying is you live into it. This identity that you've been given in Christ, you live into that identity, and here's what that looks like. Gospel doctrine births gospel conduct. Gospel conduct comes from gospel doctrine. Paul in Galatians has this wonderful example of this, kind of a real-world example that happened with him and Peter. And, of course, Peter is on kind of the receiving end of something once again, you know, receiving end of correction. But here we go in Galatians chapter 2. Here's the thing that happened. But when Cephas, that's Paul, I'm sorry, that's Peter. Maybe he's giving him a little break there and calling him his other name. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that, listen to this, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What a beautiful illustration of the doctrine of the gospel informing the way we live. Because what has happened here is Peter is hanging out with some Jewish guys and they're eating together, and with some non-Jewish people eating together, and maybe they're, you know, bellied up to some, you know, hog and some bacon or something. I don't know what's going on there, but and then some Jewish guys come in, and Peter's like, oh no, these guys aren't the circumcised party. This is the circumcised party coming in. You know, God doesn't love these people. He does love these people. I think I'm going to back away. And Paul says, what are you doing, Peter? Justification, being made right with God, has nothing to do with circumcision. It has to do with Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So these people you were sitting with and eating, why would you step away from them as if they weren't God's people and these people are? God's people are those who have faith in Christ. So if the people you were sitting with have faith in Christ and the people that are coming in have faith in Christ, whether they're Jewish by birth or not, it doesn't matter. Their identity is found in Christ, not in some activity they went through. So he says, your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. You're not believing the gospel. Because if you believed the gospel, you would know that there is no separation in God's people, in sort of people who are worthy of God's love and people who aren't. His conduct wasn't shaped by gospel doctrine. So what does this imitating God then look like? I think Paul tells us in verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And you might think, all right, what do I do as imitators of God? What does that look like? What are you calling me to? Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love, which needs more definition. Paul's going to make sure you get that. The type of love I'm talking about is the sacrificial love of Christ. When I say walk in love, that's what I mean, Paul says to us. As he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So if you looked sacrificial love up in the dictionary, we don't do that anymore. If you Googled sacrificial love images, the first image that ought to come up is of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That is the picture of sacrificial love. That's the definition of sacrificial love, right there. So Paul is saying, take that definition that you know because I've given it to you in the first three chapters, that's gospel doctrine, take that same understanding and now live according to it. Live by that sort of love. Let that sort of love inform your love. Walk in the self-denying love of Christ. Now, I don't like this any more than you do. I need to hear this as much as anyone. Trust me, okay? My mom and sister are here today. You can ask them if I need to hear this more than anyone. They will agree. I need to know of this self-denying love and live according to it. There's no doubt. What does that mean for my preferences? What does that mean for my schedule? What does that mean for my time, for my money, for my energy? Paul says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What does that mean for us as a community? How we love one another, what our relationships look like with one another? Defined by sacrifice for one another is what Paul's saying. So don't hear walk in love and then just think Paul's encouraging us to be nice. Don't cheapen the gospel with such a silly saying as that. No, he's not encouraging us to be nice. He's encouraging us to live in the self-sacrificing way that Jesus has. Because that's what's formed us, and now that's what is the kind of conduct that we're living according to. That's how his kingdom was established, and we're a part of his kingdom. So we live according to Jesus. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I realize sacrifice doesn't sound great because it's just a nice way of saying die, right? Death to self. That's really what he's saying here. Why in the world would anyone sign up for that? I mean, think about it. You can't have Christianity if you don't have death. So if death is what has made us new, we went from death to life, then don't you think death is going to be a part of our Christian existence? Dying to self, denying ourselves, living for others. Of course. Of course it is. Because we're the only people in the world that know you only really live through dying. Because Christ has come and given us life through what? Through his death. And so we know we will have the life through what? Through death. And so this is a little practice round here on earth where we learn how to die to self and learn a little bit about death until we finally die and are raised and realize how amazing life on the other side of death is. Listen to the way Jean Vanier describes this sacrificial love. A love that liberates us from self-centered compulsions and inner hurts and finds its fulfillment in forgiveness and loving those who are our enemies. In other words, just sacrificial love, Jesus style. That's all that is. Jesus style sacrificial love. So then when you hear that, you can kind of run yourself back up verse 4, and you can see how it informs or summarizes all the things that he said previously in verse 4. If I'm walking in love, obviously I would be speaking the truth in love. Chapter 4, verse 25. I would be angry and not reject people, but fight for peace with people. Verse 26. I would earn a wage in order to contribute to the needs of others and sacrifice for the greater community. I wouldn't be involved in corrupting talk and speech that tears down, but instead I would build up because I want to sacrifice for others. There wouldn't be bitterness and slander and malice. There'd be kindness. There'd be forgiveness. And then look at verse 32 in chapter 4. It says this. He says basically the same thing. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Do you see it? There it is again. Be imitators of God. Forgive others the exact same way God forgives. The exact same way he's forgiven you. Interestingly, there's not a lot of stipulations there on his forgiveness for you. You come asking for it, and you get it. I'm thankful he doesn't look at me and say, Stanley, seriously? This is the 47th time. You're going to wear me out. He doesn't do that. And by the way, it's way worse than 47 times. I reduced it in order to look good in front of you. How do I live as an imitator of God? How do I live then as an imitator of God? How does this actually work in my life and start being active and I start seeing it birthed in the way that I live and the way that we live with one another? The tendency, to go back to what we talked about at the beginning, the tendency is to sort of leave our initial justified status with God, the way we were made right with God. The often we want to leave that aside. Okay, say that's decided. Now let me move on to something else. The word for that is sanctification or growth in our identity in Christ. And that's a bad way to do it. Don't ever leave your justification. The way this is going to work is that the justification is actually going to feed your sanctification. And so you're going to, the more you go back into the way that you were made new in Christ, the more you'll see growth in Christ. And so it's sort of doing commerce with, or use regular people words, not theologian weird words, it's going back and sort of diving into the way God made you new and justified you, letting your heart get hot and fired up because of that, and thankfulness and gratitude and self-sacrifice just start oozing out all over the place because you keep going back to the fact that Jesus has done this for you. That's why he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. Keep going back to the way he's done it for you. Forgive others how? How should I forgive others? Ah, going back here. How did God forgive me? Oh my goodness. He forgave me for years and years of rejecting him. He forgives me now of rejecting him, even though I claim him. Oh, his forgiveness is unbelievable. Now I know how to forgive others. Now I know how to live as God's people. See how that works? So don't move on from that. Keep going back to it. It's your fuel that gives you the fuel of how to live this sacrificial life as a beloved child. The same message and power that birthed you is the power that's going to progress you, we might say. The more your hearts are dazzled with the way God has done for you, the more you will live into this new identity and be imitators of God. The more you realize how dead you were in your sins, how do you think that will affect the way you treat your neighbor who's not a believer? When you realize that you didn't seek God, but he sought after you, how will you treat those who don't know Christ? You'll have compassion. Because you'll say, friend, I should be there too. And I don't know why I'm not. But here's what I know about the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, came and saved me and gave me all this. I didn't do anything for it. You were predestined, all these things. It was all God's work. The more you realize your status with God has nothing to do with your accomplishments, the more that you'll be able to, in the midst of sin, realize and be reminded of your identity and continue to have faith and love flow from your heart and not like have to go in a 6-day depression. The more you see the way Christ humbled himself to the point of death, how do you think that will make you live in regards to us and one another? The life that birthed me is all about humility and self-sacrifice, and I'm so wrapped up in that. That's the best message I've ever heard. Now, perhaps, a little bit of my selfishness takes a little hit, you know? God kind of rounds that edge off a little bit, and I start to see some self-sacrifice and love for others. Gospel doctrine and gospel conduct. Go back to gospel doctrine, and you'll become who he's made you to be. This is what Paul does in Romans chapter 8. Here's what he says. He's helping us. Okay, right now you might be saying, how do I know I'll always be with God, with Christ? How do I know I'll persevere to the end? These sorts of things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? He's trying to list everything he possibly could. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying your hearts, they need something spoken to it. They need gospel doctrine spoken to it so you know how to live accordingly and have that settled. In 4:23, he gives us touches on how this works. Ephesians 4:23 says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You see how that's what he's talking about. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in the gospel, in the story of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Be renewed in that. And what happens is as your head is renewed in that, your mind starts to grasp it, your heart starts to grasp it. It is like that volcano effect. Your heart gets hot and explodes out in all the wonderful fruits that God has planted there. It comes from being renewed in your mind in the gospel, going back to it. How does God love me? How did he justify me? What does he think of me when I sin? What did he do because I am a sinner? Did he wait to love me until I got myself cleaned up? All these sorts of things. Will he throw me out if I sin too much? Why did he put these commands here for me in the first place? All these things. You think through, and you actually get the thing that we're all after, which is obedience and living to Christ and all these commands being true of us and seeing them in our lives. The source is the message of the gospel. Go back to it again and again and again. It has the power to transform you. I promise you, it has the power to transform you and give you what you desire. It'll be a transformation that happens from the inside and flows out in all of our actions. Gospel doctrine, giving birth to gospel conduct. Let's pray together. Father, we desire to have these verses true of us. We want to be imitators of God. We want to imitate you in our lives. We want other people to notice the divine life within us. So remind us again each day how we're beloved children of yours. Would you tell us again? Tell us again how we have all of your love. Tell us again that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Tell us again that nothing can change our status with you. In the place of that peace, may our lives reflect the sacrificial love of Christ. We pray as the world around us, our neighbors and co-workers and friends and family see it, they're drawn to Christ. And they want to know this Christ that has done such a work on a people like us. We pray these things in the great and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.